Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor JP, all of you watching on Facebook Live. Glad that you're with us. We're in this new series. It's called Living God's Best Life. And God has a best life for every one of us. That's good news. The book of Ephesians lays that out for us. And we're looking at this book, going verse by verse, unpacking spiritual principles that will make a difference in the way we actually live our lives. Because what Ephesians tells us is we have a brand new spiritual identity. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And because we're in Christ and Christ is in us, that opens up new possibilities for living in Jesus's power and love and victory. But it also opens up new opposition and new spiritual challenges. And so we're going to talk this morning about how we can face every spiritual opposition with a real sense of confidence because of the new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would speak truth to every person here and every person listening in Facebook Live. I pray, God, that the message of your word would set us free. Whatever we're facing in our lives, whatever emotional or spiritual or physical or financial challenge that we might have, we might realize that we have a brand new identity in Jesus Christ and that you've promised to us, Lord, victory and hope. And I pray that we'd step into that reality and that freedom, that we'd know the truth and the truth would set us free. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, recently, we came back from a vacation. Great opportunity, by the way. I want to highly recommend at the Christmas season to take a few days off because it's very recharging and helpful as you begin the new year. We came back from our vacation. We landed at LAX, got in the car to drive home, and the place was packed. I mean, LAX was just overrun with people coming and going, so much so that they'd kind of suspended the normal traffic signal, and there was a police officer standing at every entrance and exit coming out of the terminals, and as people would come on ongoing traffic, he would hold up his hand and stop traffic, and then all the people who were coming out of the terminals wanting to enter into the flow of traffic, he would give them the sign like this, and then at certain points in time, he would reverse and hold up his hand like this and stop the traffic coming this way and give the signal this way so that the oncoming traffic would flow this way. Now, I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of cars, all kinds of vans and buses, and one guy standing out in the street holding up his hand and stopping traffic and giving the come ahead sign and letting traffic flow. If you were to think about that scene, the police officer, given his just size, did not have the power to stop any of those vehicles or any type of strength to allow any of those vehicles to pass. He didn't have the power, but he did have the authority because he was dressed in the uniform of a police officer. He had the badge of the police officer. And when he stood there and held up his hand, the authority that he had vested in him, representing the police department and the city of Los Angeles, literally caused drivers to stop their vehicles. And whenever he would wave vehicles on, it gave them complete permission to move forward. In our lives, every one of us face all kinds of issues. We face opposition. We face struggles. The Bible tells us there's something deeper going on than just what we can see with our eyes. There's a real spiritual struggle. The Bible says we have a real spiritual enemy. But the Bible says in Jesus Christ, we have spiritual authority to say stop, and we have spiritual authority to say go. We're going to discover in our scripture this morning the very authority that's ours in Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm titling this sermon, Claiming Your Authority. Now, what I want to do is I want to take 30 minutes to study God's word to teach you to pray a 30-second prayer. I'm going to take 30 minutes to teach you to pray a 30-second prayer. If you have your Bibles, open to Ephesians chapter 1. They're also going to be on the screen. We are first going to just understand the passage of Scripture. It says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. God raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. And not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It's made up full and complete by Christ, who fills everything, everywhere, with himself. This statement is in the midst of a prayer that Paul is praying. We looked at it last week. We looked at the fact that prayer is the connecting point between our heads and our hearts. Truth goes from our head to our hearts, and it changes our lives when we pray in sync with what God wants to do. Because in this very passage is a Spirit-inspired prayer for us to pray. The beginning of Ephesians chapter 1 lays out all of our blessings in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I want those blessings to be real in your life. The connecting point is prayer. So he, by virtue of the leading of the Holy Spirit, prays a prayer, which is written down for us in this passage. And in the midst of that prayer, the Apostle Paul declares some truth about Jesus. And what he says is that God raised Jesus from the dead. And not only did he raise Jesus from the dead, but he seated Jesus at his right hand, the place of absolute honor and absolute authority. And in Jesus' seating, he is now in a place, it says in the New International Version, above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You see, the death, resurrection, and seating of Jesus Christ represents the full completion of everything necessary for our salvation. Everything necessary to overcome any spiritual opposition, everything necessary to absolutely guarantee the forgiveness of sins and the gift of salvation to anyone who believes. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews uses this statement, the seating of Jesus Christ, to fully indicate that it's been paid in full and everything necessary has been completely done for our salvation and our victorious living of the Christian life. It says this in Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, but Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, has sat down at the right hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author, the perfecter of our faith, and who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, even though he despised the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right now, Jesus Christ is in the place of absolute honor, absolute authority, and he's done everything necessary for our salvation. In fact, I have used this way of sharing my faith with people before, where I've taken out a piece of paper and I've said, you know how you spell religion? And I write the letters D-O. And I show the person, I say, do. Religion is all about what you have to do. I say, you know how you write a relationship with Jesus Christ? And then I add the letters N-E, done. It's already done for us. See, what Jesus did for us on the cross paid for our sins. In fact, if you're here this morning and you've come with questions about God, the way you get to know God is through Jesus Christ, because of what he has done for us. And Paul here in Ephesians says what he has done is he died, he rose again, and he's been seated at the right hand. And the description in Ephesians is he's been seated at the right hand of the Father above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Those titles represent a hierarchy. In fact, in Jewish thought, it was an angelic hierarchy, a demonic hierarchy. The Bible seems to indicate that when God created the heavens and the earth and he created the angelic world, he created angels with different spheres of influence. And if you think about it in military terminology, you've got from the private to the corporal to the sergeant to the lieutenant to the captain to the major to the colonel to the general, and each of those ranks have a certain authority. There are ranks in the angelic world. And when Satan fell and he took a whole host of angels with him, there are fallen angels what the Bible refers to as demons, and they have ranks. And the rank of authority in the demonic world is power and dominion, authority, every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So here's what the Apostle Paul is telling us by virtue of declaring this truth about Jesus. Jesus Christ has spiritual authority over everything created, every human creation, every angelic creation, every demonic creation. Jesus Christ has authority over all spiritual opposition. And in the demonic world, at the very top of that order, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff of demons is Satan himself. And Jesus Christ has absolute and complete authority over Satan and the demons. In fact, some people, when they think about spiritual warfare, which the book of Ephesians actually deals with quite a bit, when they think about spiritual warfare, they think about God and Satan as if they're equals trying to duke it out. You know, the Bible never teaches that. The Bible never teaches that Satan is equal with God. Satan is a created being, a powerful angel, but a created being. And God is the creator, infinitely more powerful than all of his creation. And Jesus Christ has been ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You see, we have in the way we use language the concept of equal opposites. So the equal opposite of tall is short. The equal opposite of fat is skinny. The equal opposite of dark is light. The equal opposite of God is nothing. 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 Satan is not God's equal opposite. Satan is just God's messenger boy. Did you know that? Satan is just God's messenger boy. God gives Satan a certain sphere of influence right now. He allows him to be the God of this world. But even God is using Satan's activity for his ultimate purposes. Maybe that's one of those big questions that you have. Maybe you ought to go maybe to Summit and Pastor Taylor might explore that big question of how God even uses demons and Satan to accomplish his purposes. But he does. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ, in his death, resurrection, ascension, and seating, is in a place of absolute spiritual authority over all created beings, human, angelic, and demonic. In fact, it says this in Colossians chapter 2, that Jesus took our debt of sin, he took it out of the way, he nailed it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display over them, and he has triumphed over them. And I want to tell you where I'm going with this, just to, you know, spoiler alert, because I'm taking 30 minutes to teach you how to pray a 30-second prayer. That spiritual authority, every believer has as well. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God, that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the authorities, the world forces of darkness in this present age. Stand firm, therefore, and again I say, stand firm. We can actually stand firm against all the forces of the devil, against every demonic opposition. Why? Because we have the power? No, we have the authority, the very authority of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm teaching you here from God's word. I'm going to take about 30 minutes so you can pray a 30-second prayer to experience the very victory and freedom of Jesus Christ. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, because this is, you know, this might be new to some of you, but Ephesians 2 follows Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is continuing the same discussion and context. The chapter divisions and the verse divisions, they were added later. They weren't in the original manuscripts of the Bible. They were added later to help us do Bible study and find specific passages. Ephesians chapter 2, he's continuing in this train of thought, but what he wants to do is put in relationship to the position of Jesus, the position of humanity. So the position of Jesus is he's been raised, seated at the right hand, above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. But what's the position of humanity? It says this in Ephesians chapter 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, there's a reality that every human being shares in. We share in a common human nature that's been corrupted by sin. In fact, Paul says we're not just sick in sin. We're not just dysfunctional in sin. We're actually dead, spiritually dead. In the study of theology, this is known as the doctrine of total depravity. How many of you ever heard that term, total depravity? Okay, about half the audience. Well, whether you've heard of it or not, it's not that important, other than to know what that term does not mean. Total depravity does not mean as bad as we possibly could be. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that we're as bad as we possibly could be. In fact, every person has tremendous dignity and worth because every person is created in the image of God. And every person is loved by God. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But here's the dual reality. We are created in the image of God and we're loved by God, but we are dead in trespasses and sins. We have a spiritual nature that's been corrupted by sin. And total depravity means sin has affected the totality of our nature. It's affected our mind, it's affected our heart, it's affected our will, such that we are unable to save ourselves. That's the key. We're unable to save ourselves. We can't think our way to salvation. We can't choose our way to salvation. We can't act our way to salvation. In fact, that's the very next focus that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're going to look at next week. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. See, if I'm dead in sin, and I can't think my way to salvation, and I can't choose my way to salvation, and I can't work my way to salvation, then how can I ever get saved? God has to save me. And that's what grace is all about. That's why the gospel is such good news. God, in his grace, offers salvation. While we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. While we were dead in sin, either passively or actively shaking our fists at God, passively or actively rebelling against God, Jesus died for us. That's how much he loves us. And he offers the gift of salvation to anyone who would believe. But what Paul is doing here, before he sets that up, is he's putting this juxtaposition of Jesus having been raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and humanity dead in sin. And then he says in verse 2, we used to live in sin, obeying the devil. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The literal rendering of this passage is that we were operating under the influence of the spirit of the power of the air, who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What the Apostle Paul is declaring is every person outside of faith in Jesus Christ is under the spiritual deception of Satan. It's not saying every person is demon-possessed. It's not saying every person is, you know, twisting their head around and, you know, shooting out projectile vomit. It's not saying that. Hollywood's kind of really done us a disservice. In fact, the Bible says that Satan appears as an angel of light. Oftentimes, satanic influence isn't in the worst evil that we can think of, but in something that's actually very attractive. It's just rejecting God and the lordship of Christ. See, under the influence of Satan, people are spiritually blind. In fact, that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That's why Jesus, in one of the most familiar parables that he ever told, the parable of the four soil, where the farmer went out and sowed the seed, and some landed on the road, and some landed in the rocky soil, and some landed in the weeds, and some landed in good soil. What Jesus said is the seed that landed on the road where the bird came and picked it away, this is Jesus. He said, that's the seed that's sown, and people's hearts are hard, and Satan comes and steals the word. There's a real devil. He is the real enemy of believers. He is really deceiving people outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is teaching this in juxtaposition to Jesus having been raised and seated above all rule, authority, power, and dominion in every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So what's the next thing that he says? Because now he brings it back around because there's a purpose in him teaching this truth, because he wants us to understand our spiritual authority in Jesus Christ. That's why I'm saying I'm teaching a 30-minute teaching so that you can pray a 30-second prayer. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by grace that you've been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. It says in verse 4, but God, who is so rich in mercy. That's the biggest but in the Bible. But God. See, if all I told you was that we were dead in sin and we were spiritually deceived by Satan and we lived in the corruption of our own selfish nature, that'd be bad news. But the gospel is the good news about the bad news. But God, who's so rich in love and mercy, if you are in some kind of life situation, if you are facing some kind of conflict right now, if there is some unresolved issue in your life and you are tempted to think that God does not love you, if you are entertaining thoughts that God is not merciful, that is a lie. That is a lie. The truest thing is what God says is true, and what God says is that he is rich in mercy and rich in love. That's why the Bible says God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what the passage says here in Ephesians chapter 2 is that God in his love, his rich love and mercy, even when we were dead, he made us alive. And he saved us by his grace. In fact, what the Apostle Paul does here in the original language is that he declares three actions of God that are part of our salvation. So the very moment a person is saved, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, when they trust in Jesus as the only one who can make them right with God, when they take that step to cross the line, when salvation is received by someone, what this passage declares is God does three things. And he does these three things decisively. In other words, they happen the very moment of saving faith. And what it says is he makes us alive with Christ, he raises us up with Christ, and he seats us with Christ. These three actions are connected in the Greek language with a preposition, sigma upsilon nu, soon. And that little preposition means together with. So when you put that preposition with an action, it ties the recipients of that action. And in this case, it's tying Jesus with every believer. So let me step back. Let me ask you, based on what the Bible says, do you believe God made Jesus alive after his death? Do you believe God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe God seated Jesus at his right hand? Well, based on the truth of this passage, if you believe that, you have to believe he made you alive with Christ, he raised you up with Christ, and he seated you with Christ. See, the words themselves say He did that together with. We were made alive together with Christ. We were raised up together with Christ. We were seated together with Christ. Now, where is Christ seated? Above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name, its name, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus has complete, absolute spiritual authority because of his position. We were made alive with Christ. We were raised up with Christ. We were seated with Christ. So every believer shares in the spiritual authority of Jesus Christ. Just like that police officer, he didn't have the power to stop that car. He had the authority of the city of Los Angeles. I don't have the power to reject Satan's activity in my life. I don't have the power to control obsessive thoughts that want to control me. I don't have the power to stop Satan's activity in seeking to rob me of my joy in Christ or stop me in obeying the calling that Jesus has in my life. But I do have the authority. I do have the authority. Why? Because I've been co-raised and co-seated with Jesus Christ. You see, the teaching of this passage is that Jesus died and he rose from the dead and he was seated at the Father's right hand above all rule and authority and power and dominion, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And I as a believer, you as a believer, every believer, at the moment that they put their faith in Christ, they were made alive with Christ. They were raised up with Christ. They were seated with Jesus Christ. Your spiritual position, if you're a believer in Christ, is in Christ and Christ is in you, and you are right now seated with Christ. What it says in Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not only on earthly things. For you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This passage in Colossians, reinforcing exactly what the Apostle Paul says over here in Ephesians chapter 2, says, we've been raised up with Christ. Christ is now our life. Our life is hidden with Christ. That's the truest thing about us. See, the truest thing about you is what God says is true. And God says you were made alive with Christ, raised up with Christ, and seated with Christ. Amen. Now, that's what the passage says. Yes, that's a response. So how does that apply to living God's best life? I told you I'm going to take 30 minutes to teach you how to pray a 30-second prayer. How does that apply to living God's best life? Here's the first observation. Jesus has absolute, complete authority over all human, angelic, and demonic power. If you're taking notes, in your notes, Jesus has absolute and complete authority over all human, angelic, and demonic power. Philippians chapter 2 says this, Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This includes all angels, all demons, all human beings, every knee in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every mouth in heaven, on earth, under the earth. They got to confess, they got to bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, Jesus has absolute spiritual authority. Anything that would try to oppose the kingdom of God, anything that would try to stop God's agenda, anything that would stand in the way for any believer stepping into the calling and will that God has on their life, Jesus has authority over that. Jesus has absolute authority. Say that with me. Jesus has absolute authority. Let's say it again. Jesus has absolute authority. See, he's been raised up and seated to a place above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Here's a second observation for applying to us living God's best life. I am fully united and identified with Christ in his death, resurrection, and seating. I am fully united and identified with Christ in his death, resurrection, and seating. See, the Bible says this, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. Every believer, that's the actual factual truth. The very moment you put your faith in Christ, you were crucified with Christ and Christ came to live in you. And not only have you been crucified with Christ, you've been raised up with Christ. That's why Paul says over in Romans chapter 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we are certainly united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. That's true of every believer in Jesus Christ. And that's why Ephesians chapter 2 says, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, and he raised us up with Christ. We have died with Christ, and we've been raised up with Christ. In fact, say with me, I have died with Christ, and I have been raised up with Christ. Say it again. I have died with Christ, and I have been raised up with Christ. And we've been seated with Christ. We've been seated with Christ. This is the whole flow of argument that the Apostle Paul is wanting us to understand, because everything flows out of your position. Identity determines everything. Identity determines everything. That's why the passage back in the Hebrew scriptures, remember when Moses is leading the children of Israel into the promised land and they're wandering in the desert. They send out spies and the spies go to scope out the land. This was the determinative act that led to the Israelites wandering for 40 years. They sent out spies and they came back and gave a report. And 10 gave a negative report and 2 gave a positive report. Joshua and Caleb were the only people who lived by faith. But they all gave the same initial part of the report. There are giants living in the land. The 10 said, and we were grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were in our sight. And the 2 said, God will give us the victory. Let's go fight them. The 10 spies saw the giants. And they said, giant, me, grasshopper, I'm a grasshopper in your sight, and so we were in our sight. The 2 said, giant, God, the giant's the grasshopper. God's gonna give us the victory. Let me tell you something. If you think of yourself as a grasshopper, then you'll become a grasshopper. If you think of yourself as a grasshopper, you're gonna become a grasshopper. This past week, I was in an emergency room in the hospital with someone from our church who kept thinking the worst. And as they began to think the worst and it came out of their mouth, literally their blood pressure kept going up. I was seeing it there. And the doctor kept coming back, giving them blood pressure medication. But what was causing the blood pressure to go up was the thing that they were thinking and what was coming out of their mouth. And I literally said to them, you don't have to think those thoughts. No, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. You can't help it. You don't have to think that way. And you have control over what comes out of your mouth. Stop speaking death over your life. Do you know if we think Satan is going to destroy us and we say, this is the worst situation ever, guess what? Satan will destroy us and it'll be the worst situation ever. If you think I'm crucified with Christ, I'm raised up with Christ, I'm seated with Jesus Christ, Jesus has absolute spiritual victory. Jesus has given me victory. I can claim victory in this situation. You will experience the victory of Jesus Christ. It's not the power of positive thinking. This is not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of biblical thinking. Because it's the truth that sets us free. You're not making something up and hoping it'll be true. You're claiming what is true. See, we've been crucified with Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. We've been seated with Jesus Christ. Say that with me. I have been seated with Jesus Christ. Say that again. I have been seated with Jesus Christ. So the application to living God's best life, Jesus has absolute spiritual authority. Absolute. And I am fully united and identified with Christ in his death, resurrection, and seating. So what does that mean? Here's the third observation to living God's best life. I'm telling you, I'm teaching you for 30 minutes, and I'm getting there so that you can pray a 30-second prayer for victory and freedom in your life. Third observation, I now share in Christ's authority over all satanic opposition. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I now share in Christ's authority over all satanic opposition. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16, on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of God. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have the spiritual authority of Jesus to bind and loose. We can bind evil. We can bind sin. We can bind unbelief. We can bind pornography. We can bind divorce. We can bind adultery. We can bind the evil one from ravaging our hearts and our minds and our marriages and our families and our church. And we can loose righteousness, and we can loose faith, and we can loose truth, and we can loose holiness, and we can loose love, and we can loose forgiveness. We can bind and loose in Jesus' name because we have the very authority of Jesus to do that. In fact, Jesus said, tying it to what was his ultimate mission, he said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. I mean, the greatest mission ever given by the greatest missionary who ever lived, Jesus Christ. The biggest spiritual challenge that could ever be considered, the whole world, all the nations, what makes it possible? All authority has been given to me, so you go. We've been given the authority of Jesus Christ. We don't have the power to make disciples, but we have the authority. We have the authority. We share, every believer shares in the very authority of Jesus against all satanic opposition. Anything in your life that is robbing you of the joy of Christ, anything in your life that is standing in the way of you stepping into your destiny as a follower of Christ, anything in your life that's a habit, a hang-up, a hurt, that is taking your eyes off Jesus, in Christ, you have spiritual authority over that. In Christ, you have spiritual authority over that. In fact, the Bible says this, Colossians chapter 2, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and we have been made complete in Christ. He's the head over all rule and authority, and in him we were circumcised with a circumcision not of the hands, putting off the flesh of the body, but the circumcision of Christ. We were buried with him in baptism. We were raised up with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He forgave us all of our trespasses. He canceled out all of our debt. He nailed it to the cross, and he disarmed all the rulers and all the authorities. He put them to open shame, and he has triumphed over all of them. That is our spiritual identity in Jesus Christ. We are united with and identified with Christ. And we have his spiritual authority over all opposition. Now, I know This is such a deep, did I tell you we're going deep today, by the way? This is such a deep truth. And we quickly want to equate it with a feeling. Feeling powerful, feeling authoritative. Or we want to equate it with a charismatic type of demonstration. In the name of Jesus! It has nothing to do with that. It's not about how loud you yell. It's about the truth. Because the truth sets us free. When I joined staff with Campus Crusade for Christ out of college, one of the things to be able to go to staff training and be accepted, you had to be a college graduate. Now, I've told you my whole history at San Jose State. We're, 2.4 GPA, 5.5 years. I was the worst, most undisciplined college student there was. In fact, my final semester, I had taken two classes as incompletes, and I had a year to make them up to be able to get my manuscript my transcript with the school, such that I had all the credits ready to graduate. And like a lazy student that I was, I waited to the last week of the year that I had to make them up to approach the professors to ask, what do I need to do to complete this class? They could have just said, well, nothing. You didn't do what you should have been doing, and you're not going to complete it. Instead, they were very gracious, and they said, okay, if you write a 20-page paper, I'll give you a C. If it's legitimate and all of that, I'll give you a C in this class. So I had two different professors. They gave that same offer. So I wrote one paper and turned it into both classes. I'm not saying do as I did. I'm just saying that's the truth. Those of you listening through Facebook Live, don't try it at home. I'm a professional. So the semester's over. I've been accepted pending my graduating from college to Campus Crusade training. I'm in the middle of my training. I don't know whether I've graduated or not. I don't know whether it was accepted. And I'm realizing if I didn't graduate, I have to leave the training. I have to go back to school another semester, and finally graduate to get on with my life. So I get a letter in the mail from San Jose State saying that I had graduated. I was an official graduate of the university. Praise God. Amen. And when I read that, I have to be honest, I didn't feel any different. Wasn't like all of a sudden I felt smart because I realized I just graduated from college. And I didn't feel like, oh, now I can really do something dynamic with my... It was more like, oh, I'm glad. I'm glad I graduated. I'm glad they accepted what I turned in. And in fact, what really began to take place was that I merely accepted what was true and started acting on the basis of what was true. I accepted what was true and acted on the basis of what was true. I've graduated. Now I can continue on with my training with Campus Crusade and I can become a missionary. I accepted what was true and I acted based upon what was true. Living in your spiritual authority, claiming what's true about you in Jesus Christ is not about how you feel. It's accepting what is true and acting based upon what is true. You may feel the intensity of spiritual opposition in your life. You may feel very inadequate to take the next step of faith, but take it anyway, because you're merely acting in accord with what is true. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He didn't say you shall know a feeling, and the feeling will set you free. It's the truth. It's the truth of our position in Jesus Christ. And what's true is the Bible never tells us to fear Satan. Did you know that? You cannot find any verse in the Bible that says fear Satan. In fact, the Bible says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
That's right.
It's living by faith in what is true. Living by faith in what is true. So here's the last The last principle for living God's best life. In Christ and through Christ, I can resist the devil, break strongholds, and proclaim Christ's victory in my life. In Christ and through Christ, I can resist the devil, break strongholds, and proclaim Christ's victory in my life. That's why the Bible says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, though we walk in the flesh, we don't do spiritual warfare in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We are not victims of our thoughts, and we're not victims of our feelings. We can take control of our thoughts. We can accept the truth, renew our minds with the truth, and the truth will set us free. The truth will set us free. We can think God's thoughts after him. We can think God's thoughts after him. That's why Romans chapter 8 says the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. We can surrender our minds to the spirit. We can accept the truest thing about us is what God says is true. We can bring every thought, every temptation, every accusation, every opposition under the authority of Jesus Christ. And in the name of Jesus Christ, and because of our position in Christ, being raised up and seated with Jesus Christ, we can command the devil to flee, to stop his activities. And we can claim the peace of Jesus Christ over our thoughts and over our lives. It's our birthright as children of God. We can claim our spiritual authority because 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can claim victory over your life. You can claim victory over your marriage. You can claim victory over your children. We together can claim victory over our church because we have spiritual authority in Jesus Christ. Listen, I said this in the first service. I'll say it again. This truth causes the demons to tremble. Because the Bible says at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I told you I was going to take 30 minutes to teach you how to pray a 30-second prayer. There's nothing magic about prayer. It isn't in the words of the prayer that I'm about to teach you to pray. It's the truth behind it. The truth sets us free. And the truth is we have spiritual authority in Jesus Christ and we can claim and confess that truth. Here's a prayer and a confession exercising our authority in Jesus Christ. Jesus, I believe and confess that you died for my sins, rose from the dead, and are seated at the Father's right hand. I believe and confess that you have all authority in heaven and on earth. I believe and confess that I'm co-crucified, co-resurrected, and co-seated with you in the heavenlies. I believe and confess that at the name, your name, all of creation must bow and submit to your authority. Jesus, in your name, I command Satan and his demons to flee and to stop all their activities in my life. Jesus, in your name and authority, I bind all evil and demonic influence. And I loose your truth, your righteousness, and your love. Jesus, I believe and confess that the truest thing about me is what you say is true. And you say that I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me, and that the battle belongs to the Lord. In your name, Jesus, I proclaim your victory over my life and your triumph over this situation. I submit to you and command the devil to flee from my life. Lord, I give you my anxieties, and I claim your supernatural peace in Christ to guard my heart and mind. Amen. There's nothing supernatural, magic about the prayer. But every one of these statements is based on Scripture. Every one of these statements is true because God says they're true. And when we stand in the truth sets us free. When we stand in the truth sets us free. Some of us right now, we are facing tremendous opposition. There is a struggle in our heads. Maybe even as this sermon has been received, there's been a conflict inside of you raging. You get to decide. You get to decide who's going to have victory. Maybe in your relationships, maybe in your family, there's an opposition. The evil one is trying to stop you from stepping into your destiny as a child of God. He's trying to rob you of your joy as a follower of Jesus Christ. He's trying to destroy your faith in his goodness and love and mercy. But you don't have to let him. And you have the very authority of Jesus Christ to resist and to command him to flee. If this prayer reflects the truth that you need right now, I want to ask you to claim it. I'm going to ask you to pray a 30-second prayer declaring Christ's victory over your life. Would we all just bow our heads? Just open up your heart to Jesus. If this is the truth that you're standing on and want to claim over your life, then I invite you to make this prayer your own and say it out loud with me. Say, Jesus, I believe and confess that you died for my sins. Repeat that. Say it out loud. That you rose from the dead and are seated at the Father's right hand. I believe and confess that you have all authority in heaven and on earth. I believe and confess that I am co-crucified, co-resurrected, and co-seated with you in the heavenlies. I believe and confess that at your name all of creation must bow. And must submit to your authority. Jesus, in your name, I command Satan and his demons to flee. And to stop all of their activities in my life. Jesus, in your name and authority, I bind all evil and demonic influence. And I loose your truth, your righteousness, and your love. Jesus, I believe and confess that the truest thing about me is what you say is true. And you say that I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. And that the battle belongs to the Lord. In your name, Jesus, I proclaim your victory over my life. And your triumph over this situation. I submit to you and command the devil to flee from my life. Lord, I give you my anxieties and claim your supernatural peace in Christ to guard my heart and mind. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I told you I was going to take 30 minutes to teach you how to pray a 30-second prayer. It's not the words. It's not the prayer. It's the authority of Jesus Christ. And it's the truth that sets us free.